all join together in doing those things, honoring God in the process, building ourselves up in the faith, doing just as the early Christians did as they assembled together on the first day of the week. Now, let's glorify God.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord's living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Never more will I be all alone since he promised.
Be seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid crown, firm through the fiercest
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you to give you thanks for this life you have blessed us with, the joys and gifts that are unnumberable. Heavenly Father, we pray for the ones that are sick, that are on our minds, that we mention them here, their illness. Pray, Heavenly Father, that be your will that their health be restored to them. Heavenly Father, for the ones that have lost loved ones, we pray for them at a time in which their faith could be weakened. We pray that through you it'll be strengthened. Heavenly Father, for those that have the illness of sin, we pray that they would realize how much they need you and would turn to you. Heavenly Father, one of the greatest gifts you've given us is your Son. We don't deserve what he did for us, Heavenly Father. The other gift that he brought us was the church. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the church here at Central, the elders and deacons and the ministers that you have blessed us with is truly amazing. Their leadership is shown in this congregation. Heavenly Father, as your Son taught, that they'll know you're Christians if you have love one for another is truly demonstrated here at this congregation. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through the lesson today, that if there's any here that have fallen away or have never accepted you, that today is the day they'll realize how important your blessings are to them, and they'll turn to you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, would you stand, please, as we sing the greatest commands?
Does not
Be seated, please.
Before I read the scripture, those of you with young cubs, we do have a children's training class if y'all want to take them at this time. The scripture is going to come from Luke 18, 18 through 24. That's Luke 18, 18 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he is extremely rich. Jesus, seeing he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God."
It was so good to hear Joe in his prayer say that this congregation is a place where love truly is evidenced. And I like hearing that. That's the way it ought to be. The church ought to be a place where the love of God is shown and practiced among others. And then we sang the song, "The Greatest Command, God is Love." And wow, that's the way it is. But let's not forget, the New Testament teaches us many times, grow in that love. Let that love abound more and more. And we do that when we're together. I can feel the love that we have for each other. It is a place where smiles are seen easily. And we're just so thankful for the church and for the strength and the encouragement it gives us before we go out into the world for another week of darkness and cold. But we're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number that are present here in the building today. We also have a good number, I'm confident, online. Some from our own membership, some from other places around the country, some maybe from around the world. But we are thankful that you have joined us for this time of worship and hope that we can all benefit from it. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. And if we can help in any way, please let us know what we can do. We'd be glad to do anything possible. And come and join us anytime you can. And that goes for those online. If there's anything we can do to help you as well, please let us know. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, Greg is going to be preaching. And I really hope you'll join us tonight in person if possible. But if you can't be here in person, at least be with us online. So now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app ready to open up. And let's all get into the Word and find there the things that God has given us to help us live lives that are better. I learned a year or so ago in reading a book that medical education has changed drastically in the last 100 plus years. The book I was reading, and I haven't verified this, but I assume this writer was somewhat accurate, it was very disorganized. And there were many schools of medicine, so-called, where you paid your fee to go and you studied books for a year, maybe 2 years at the most, and you may never actually see a body, dead or alive, in that entire education. And yet today, I think we could ask a few among us today who are in medical school and others who have been through medical school, is it really a breeze? And they would say, oh, no. The books are difficult. But when you get to the point of actually working with bodies, it becomes real. It becomes something that you understand better. And that's kind of what we see in the Bible. We're going to be looking today at the account of this man named Zacchaeus. The only time in the Bible that we read about Zacchaeus is in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at that. And here was a man, and we know him best because he was up in a tree. If I ask any of you, what do you know about Zacchaeus? Well, he was a wee little man, we might say, but he was also up in a tree. And why was he in a tree? Well, he wanted to see Jesus. But he had to come down out of that tree, didn't he? He had to actually experience Jesus to really get the benefits of what Jesus had to offer. And in that way, I think we are looking at the same idea. We want to see Jesus. In fact, we said last month in 2022, that will be our theme on the first Sunday morning of each month. We wish to see Jesus. And we learned last month that is a wish that can be granted. The Bible says we can see him through our eyes of faith, through the revelation that has been given to us in the New Testament. And so today we're going to begin that quest of seeing Jesus by looking through the eyes of a man who was in a tree. We're going to see Jesus from a tree, but as we'll discover, it was much more than that. So let's get into that and go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18, first of all, and then we'll move ahead to chapter 19 very shortly. Luke chapter 18, if you heard Jared reading the text in Luke 18, you know that was about a rich young ruler. This was a man who had come to Jesus. He obviously had a lot of good things about him. One of the writers says that Jesus loved him. And he said, what do I still lack? I've done the things of the law, I think. Lord, what do you say? What do I need to do now? And Jesus told him what he needed to do. But I want you to look again at Luke 18, verses 24 and 25. This is after Jesus told him to go sell what he had, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man couldn't do it, wouldn't do it. He went away sad, we are told, because he was very rich. And now, verses 24 and 25, here's what Jesus says after that. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard is it? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now you would say that's impossible. And that's exactly how the disciples took it. They said, well, Lord, who then can be saved if you have to, you know, if it's like the camel going through the eye of a needle, that's impossible. And Jesus will then go on to say, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But we're left with that question in verses 24 and 25 of Luke 18. Can anybody who is rich enter into heaven? And the answer is given in Luke 19. Because in Luke 19, we find a rich man that comes to Jesus. Actually, Jesus more comes to him. And this man finds salvation. What did he see in Jesus that made him do what he did? That's what we're looking at. So the man in the tree, let's look at that together now in Luke 19. And first of all, notice this takes place in Jericho. Jericho is a name mentioned several times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was that city that was so well fortified. In the New Testament, you know, we find it again mentioned here and there. Let me point out something that Craig Keener says in his Cultural Background Study Bible about the city of Jericho. He said Jericho was fertile and wealthy. Many wealthy priests lived there, and because of its strategic border location, customs duties would also be significant. In other words, this was a place of wealth, more wealthy than your average city or village in the Holy Lands at that time. And so that's where this is all taking place. Now, Luke 19, let's look at verses 1 and 2 and find how Luke begins this account. He, talking about Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So right there, let's stop and think about what we've learned thus far. Zacchaeus is the name of the man, and again, we've noted this is the only time we read about him in the Bible. But he was a chief tax collector. That is, he was over other tax collectors. And what do we know about them? Well, let me read something else. This is from I. Howard Marshall in his comments. He said the person appointed did not receive any salary for his work. That is, the work he did for the Roman Empire. He didn't receive a salary. He simply collected as much money as he could, and he kept for himself what was left over after he had paid the agreed sum to the Romans. So you get the job by telling the Romans, here is how much money I will give you. And they said, okay, that sounds good. And then you went out and collected that much and more. And the average citizen had no way of knowing how much they really owed. All they could do was pay whatever the tax collector said. And they all knew it was more than it should have been. They knew they were being cheated. They knew that they were being scandalized, mostly. There were a few exceptions, perhaps. But for the most part, they were looked upon as sinners, as we often see in the New Testament. So this is the man that comes, and we're going to be looking at Zacchaeus now, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now let's read on in verses 3 and 4. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, we don't know why Zacchaeus had this deep interest in Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us that. All he says was he desired to see Jesus. And so he heard that Jesus was coming in that way. And so he said, I'm going to go out on the street. I'm going to at least get a glimpse of him. But that was impossible because he was small of stature. He was a wee little man, as we sing. We don't know how wee he was. Luke doesn't tell us. But we've been there, perhaps. We've been in a crowd, maybe, where we want to see a parade go down the street. And yet, there's so many people there, we just can't. We can't see. And the people in front aren't going to part ways and let us get through. They want to see it, too. And so, instead of just going back home, Zacchaeus climbs a tree. And that was a rather undignified act for a man of his position. I mean, there he was out in the open where people could glare at him and throw insults at him because they didn't like this man. That was no secret. They didn't like him. And so now he's out there, not just in the crowd, but also up in a tree. And people are probably making fun of him. What are you doing up there, Zacchaeus? Why don't you come down here where we are? And he was maybe ridicule for doing what he did. But there he is. He wants to see Jesus that badly, he is up in the tree. Now, verses 5 through 7. Luke 19, 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And that's talking about the townspeople, of course, the people that knew Zacchaeus. And they're saying, what is Jesus doing going to his house? I mean, there's a lot of elite people around here. There's a lot of respectable people around here. And yet, look at who Jesus went home with, a sinner. I like the elaboration that N.T. Wright gives on this. He says, one can only imagine the reaction of neighbors and even of friends and relatives as Zacchaeus' house became more lavishly decorated, as more slaves ran around at his bidding, as his clothes became finer and his food became richer. Everyone knew that this was their money and that he had no right to it. Everyone knew that there was nothing they could do about it. And so why were they grumbling? We can kind of understand that. We would feel bad in the same position, I am confident. And so they're wondering, why in the world would Jesus go into the home of a man who is such a sinner, and it diminished their view of Jesus that he would associate with this kind of man? Now, verse 8. And we wish there was a verse 7a. Because there's something that happened between verse 7 and verse 8 that we don't know about. We can imagine that it was the conversation they had. Maybe it was just seeing the kind of person that Jesus was. But something changed Zacchaeus. And look at what it says now in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Those are significant changes in the life of this man. He said, "I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. That's the first thing I'm going to do, apparently. And then from the other half I've got, I'll find out who I have defrauded, and I will restore it, not just what I took from them, but four times what I took from them." Now again, what did Jesus say? What was it that brought about such an incredible change in this man? Luke doesn't tell us, but that's the power Jesus has on those who are genuinely seeking to see Jesus. And so here is this man, he stands up and he says, "I'm going to do all these things." Now, there are some commentators that will say, well, he had already done these things because he said, I give half my goods to the poor and I restore fourfold. He was telling Jesus what he had already done. I don't like that explanation because of what I find in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Jesus seems to be saying, this day salvation has come because of this man's response to the good news, to the gospel, to the presence of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In the eyes of the world, this man was loster than any. I know that's not good grammar. But they would say, this is the worst. Why are you even going to him, Lord? And Jesus shows, this is why I go to him. Because he receives it honestly. It brings about the change that needed to be brought about. And today, salvation has come to this house. This is a remarkable incident. Here is a man that wanted to see Jesus, and he saw him first from a tree, but it was when he was really up close and in person that all the good things began. This man changed. Now, we're all familiar with the name Ebenezer Scrooge, I think. Any of us who have heard the Christmas Carol or watched the numerous productions on television, in cartoons, or in person. You know, Ebenezer Scrooge was a very miserly kind of man. He would cheat people out of things. He would hold tight to that money. And that kind of looks like Zacchaeus. And yet, Ebenezer Scrooge was rehabilitated in the end of that story. He came to see there's something more important than money. And thus, his rehabilitation began with his townspeople. And he became a very popular man. I wonder, did that happen with Zacchaeus? If he did what he said he was going to do, I think surely he must have. If he gave half of his goods to the poor, if he restored fourfold to anybody he had defrauded, I think he must have been received happily in the homes of others because of this change. That's the power of Jesus to change our lives. So let's ask the question, what did Zacchaeus see in Jesus? And maybe looking through his eyes, we'll see Jesus a little more clearly ourselves. I find three different things at least that we can see as Zacchaeus looked at Jesus. Number one, he saw the need for humility. That had to be the beginning point. Zacchaeus saw the need for humility. Pride would have kept Zacchaeus in his house that day. Well, I hear that Jesus is coming, yeah, but I've got money to make. I've got widows to cast out of their homes. I've got all these other things to do. I don't have time for that. But he humbled himself to come outside. And then when he couldn't get a good place to view the passing of Jesus, he climbed a tree. Again, that's kind of humiliating. If you're in that position, why would you do that? Because you really, really want to see Jesus. Humility is necessary. And isn't that the way it is with us as well? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 talks about this idea of humbling ourselves. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, Zacchaeus had no idea that Jesus would exalt him. But he is exalted because out of all the people that lived in Jericho in that time, his is the only name we know. Out of all the people then, only Zacchaeus is the name that we know from Jericho. And Jesus said today, salvation has come to this house. He is just as much a Jew as you are, any of you that live here in Jericho. He exalted this man because he humbled himself before the Lord. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why else would Jesus go to Zacchaeus' home? When all the rest of the town said, don't bother with him. He's beyond hope. He's worthless. All he cares about is money. And yet Jesus saw something in this man. And he went to his house and he saw the transformation. He cared for Zacchaeus. And when we can humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I lack? What is it that I need to see in my life? Will we really listen? Will we really submit to what the Lord says, as Zacchaeus apparently did? He will exalt us in that day. James also, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, a more familiar passage, talking about the importance of listening. Instead of always being quick to speak, quick to anger, James says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. He says in James 1 verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This word can save our souls, and that's the best gift we could ever imagine. But it will only save us if we receive it with meekness, with humility. Zacchaeus learned that day. Instead of continuing as he had in the past, he said, I need to listen to what this man is saying. I've heard so many great things about him. I will do what he says. And what a change it brought about in Zacchaeus. But I think a second thing we could say that Zacchaeus saw when he saw Jesus was that he saw Jesus' amazing grace. He saw Jesus' amazing grace. Now, already in Luke has told us that Jesus had that reputation, the reputation of associating with tax collectors. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 34, and you'll see evidence of that. Luke 7 and verse 34, and here Jesus himself is talking. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus didn't deny that. In fact, he wore that badge proudly. I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so maybe Zacchaeus had already heard that this is a man respected and awesome, and he associates with people like me. Maybe that's why he went out to see him. But when he saw him in person, and when Jesus looked up in that tree and called him by name and said, I want to come to your house today, me? I mean, look at all the leaders of the town that are present right here. You could have chosen any of them, but you chose me. That's amazing grace. And you know that grace is still available. In fact, if you look at an incident just before this in Luke chapter 18, go back to Luke 18 for a moment and you'll see another evidence of that grace of Jesus in verses 38 through the first part of verse 40. We're talking now about a man that was blind and therefore a beggar. He had no way of making a living, so he had to beg
for money, for whatever people would give him. And we find this in verse 38. He heard that Jesus was coming. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And here again is a man that had obstacles in his path. People were telling him to be quiet. Don't be yelling. Jesus doesn't have time for you. And yet in verse 40, Luke tells us that Jesus stopped and commanded this blind beggar to be brought to him. And before long, the man could see again. Amazing grace. Again, you're thinking, well, there's so many people here. Why would Jesus notice this man that other people are telling to be silent? Because Jesus cares. Because Jesus wants to help. That's amazing grace. It's no different today. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, one of the most beloved passages in all of the Bible. You know what it says. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That reaches out to us. That's something that appeals to us. Because at one time or another, we've all been burdened, we've been weary. And Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Amazing grace. He didn't have to come down out of heaven. He didn't have to put on this body of flesh like we wear. But he did it all so that we might have the help we need and the comfort. That's what Zacchaeus saw, that amazing grace. And number three, Zacchaeus saw the path to salvation. Zacchaeus saw the path to salvation. Go back to Luke 19 once more, and let me point out something that had eluded me in my previous studies, but there's a couple of words that appear in two different verses separated by other verses. First of all, in verse 5, this is while Zacchaeus is still up in the tree. Jesus is now coming down the road, and it says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" And then down in verse 9, after they had had their conversation, their study, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Did you notice the words that are repeated? The word "today" and "this house." The first time, it referred to when he was still up in the tree. He was still curious. He didn't know what could be. And then the second time, it refers to salvation. The path to salvation for Zacchaeus meant first, come down out of the tree. Let me come into your home. And then after the changes were made in this man's life, today, salvation has come to this house. That's roughly the path of salvation for anyone. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus talks about the importance of staying with him, of always being right there. He says, and using this image of the vine and the branches, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, we've got to be attached to Jesus just like a branch is attached to the vine in order for the fruit of salvation to come. And here is Zacchaeus, and will you receive Jesus into your home? And when you do, will you receive with meekness, with humility, the words that he speaks? Then that's going to lead you to salvation as it did for Zacchaeus that day. In Matthew 16, verse 24, a passage we often refer to, Jesus gives the basic commands of following him. "Do you really want to be a follower of me?" Jesus said. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We saw what that meant for Zacchaeus. Denying himself meant, I'm going to have to get away from this desire to have more and more and more, even at the expense of cheating others. I'm going to have to give it up and see that there's something more valuable than money. Jesus didn't command Zacchaeus to give it all away like he had the rich young ruler in Luke 18. But Zacchaeus got the point. I've got to release my grip on the riches of this world and strive for the treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross, whatever that might be, and follow me. And that last command has no end. It keeps going as long as we live on this earth. Zacchaeus saw that. He said, I will do what is necessary, Lord. I'll give half my goods to the poor. I'll restore fourfold to those I've defrauded. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. The path to salvation may be a little different for us, but it's basically the same. Receiving Jesus into our homes, really focusing on his words, and responding as he has told us to respond. What great things Zacchaeus saw, not just from the tree, but especially when he came down and had time with Jesus in his home. Do we sometimes trivialize biblical accounts? Noah and the ark, for example, do we sometimes look at that as just a story about a floating zoo? That's about all it is. But when you go to a place like the Ark Encounter in Kentucky and see that massive reproduction of the ark built according to the measurements given in the Bible, you begin to realize this is real. This is something that actually happened, and what amazing things God did for mankind in doing this. And we look at Zacchaeus, and do we only see a wee little man up in a tree? Oh, look closer. You'll see a powerful lesson for any one of us. Because all of us, to some extent, are still up in our trees and we're seeing Jesus from a distance. But he calls for us to come down, to let him come into our homes, to spend time with him, and to learn from him. And this morning, if you've not yet done that, I urge you to receive Jesus. You'll have to get rid of your sins, and he can help you with that. You can believe the gospel, believe especially that he is the Christ, the Son of God. You can turn away from your sins, as Zacchaeus apparently did. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized to wash away all of those sins by the power of the blood of Jesus. Those are simple things. And then you begin living for the Lord and following him, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and never ceasing to follow. And if as a Christian you've allowed other things to come into your life that have separated you from the Lord, you need to repent today and ask for forgiveness and prayer. Can we help you with that? Can we help you in any way? Then come as we stand together and sing.
Oh,
Be seated, please. The cross was about Jesus' love for us, and it was his blood that enabled us to be brought near to him. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, I would like for us to sing a medley of hymns that focus on nearness to God made possible by the cross.
Now my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee.
Would you pray with me for the bread? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Jesus's willingness to come to earth and to live the life that he did and to be willing to die the belittling and the excruciating death on the cross. Father, we realize that his willingness to be suspended on the cross and to have his body broken for us, that is what allows us to be near to you, to remove the barrier of sin between us. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to be in the right mental state as we partake of the bread which represents Jesus' body. Father, help us to do that in a worthy manner. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you continue to pray with me for the cup? Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on this fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' blood that was shed. Father, we realize that it's this blood that cleanses us of our sins. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to partake of it in a worthy manner. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separate from the Lord's Supper, we take this time as an opportunity to give back as we're commanded to do. And we realize that we're so richly blessed both spiritually and physically, and that this offering goes back to further the work of God's kingdom here from the Central Church of Christ. Let's pray for the offering. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the many blessings that you provide. We realize that everything that we have comes through you and that we're richly blessed. Father, we know that you love a cheerful giver, and that we ask that you help us to give back, not begrudgingly, but cheerfully, and doing so knowing that the gifts that we're giving will further the work of your kingdom. Father, we ask that you'd be with those who are making the decisions on what happens with this offering. Father, we'd ask that it would be used in a manner that is most beneficial to your kingdom. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please, as we sing our closing hymn?
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river.
would.
Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we had today to gather together to give you our praise, to thank you for being our great God, for blessing us so richly, for promising us a home in heaven with you for all those who dwell in Christ. Be with us now and always, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.